So we are going to be talking about today the law versus grace, and we have been over this in different ways several times, but we'll get into this in a minute. However, I discovered in my research, my exhaustive research into this topic for this morning, some interesting laws that are still on the books in Oregon. You ready? First, state laws. A couple of these are current, and you probably already know this, but drivers must yield to pedestrians standing on the sidewalk, get this, with the intent to cross the street. Now, am I supposed to stop and ask the person, do you mean to cross the street, or can I continue on? Anyway, it's only enforced if the pedestrian is in the sidewalk. That's when it's enforced. So just so you know, if someone, even on the other side of the street, has begun to cross the street in a crosswalk, you have to stop, even if you're going the other way. Let that be known. Second, babies are not allowed on the running boards of any vehicle in motion. I've seen you guys. No more babies on the running board. This has been a hot topic in Oregon since I was a kid. Drivers may not pump their own gas, okay? Unless they're on a motorcycle, right? Unless you're on a motorcycle, or you're filling a vehicle, a boat, something on a trailer, an ATV or something, a loose can, I just found this out, a loose gas can for your lawnmower, can only be filled by the intendant. So, okay.
That makes sense, though. That's when they don't run it over.
I understand. State law, you ready? State law, on the books, ice cream may not be eaten on Sundays. Still there. It's an active law, okay? Is it enforced? Man, I hope not. You may not swim. You may not swim without suitable clothing. I like that one. Also, Steve, this is for you. Canned corn may not be used for fishing bait. State law, buddy. State law. Okay. Now for city laws. Hood River. You may not juggle without a license. So Billy, I've seen you there, and no more juggling. You got to go to City Hall first. Klamath Falls. It's illegal to walk down a sidewalk and knock a snake's head off with your cane. It's on the books. Now, I would imagine that way back when, that was probably a much-needed law, because if you've ever been to Klamath Falls, pretty dry, rattlesnakes and stuff, so... You know, I would imagine there was a, huh? Well, I don't know, the cane, right? Few old guys might, I don't know, it's just weird. In Burns, city of Burns, you cannot eat a donut and walk backwards on a city street. I don't know if I could do that anyway. So Marion County, this is good. In Marion County, Eastern Oregon, pastors are forbidden from eating garlic or onions before delivering a sermon. So if I ever preach in Marion County, I have to be careful what I had for breakfast. Okay, now Portland. Hey, wait, it gets better. Portland, you ready? You can't wear roller skates in a public restroom. This I've seen violated 1,000 times. Shoelaces must be tied while walking down the street. Current law in Portland. It's against the law for a wedding to be performed at a skating rink. Didn't know that. And the one that I'm sure will disappoint you all, you are not allowed in Portland to whistle underwater. I don't know what to say. I mean, where did that come from, right? Where did that come from? Okay, so the city of Stanfield... cloth towel dispensers are not allowed in restrooms. Stanfield, no more than two people may share a single drink. Okay. And finally, the little town of Yamhill, who knows where Yamhill is, right? Between Forest Grove and McMinnville. No one may allow their cellar door to remain open for extended periods of time. I don't know how many cellars are still around, but this is the good one. It is illegal in Yamhill to predict the future. Okay? Now, you know how I am with research, right? So I'm reading through this, find this stuff, I want to share it with you guys. So I think, wow, that, and it's on the books. It's an active law on the books in Yamhill, the city of Yamhill. There are four psychics in the city of Yamhill. Okay, it's like, this is like 3,000 people, okay? Four psychics. So I was thinking, you know, how do you dial 911? Right? No, I wouldn't do that, but it was interesting to me. So anyway, these are funny, but most of them are utterly ridiculous, right? They don't apply anymore, right? They don't apply anymore. They're man-made laws. But I'll tell you what does apply, and that is the law of God. Amen. The law of righteousness, the law of holiness. We're going to read about this today. The law, in a spiritual sense, for us, the law is extremely serious. Very serious. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I want to start with this morning as we prepare ourselves for Deuteronomy 5. Philippians chapter 3. Let's stand together. In honor of the Word of God in the room. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I, Paul is saying this, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, I love the law because it teaches me how great God's grace is to save. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I just ask for the power of your Holy Spirit to fill us and to teach us to open our hearts to yours and to change us, God. I just pray that today we see something different. We see something new. It's fresh, alive. Your word is alive. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us, God. And that's what I want. Lord, I just pray that you touch us today. You teach us. Hit those places, God, where we may be hiding. Hit those places where we may have not released ourselves to you yet, God, but just do it. Do what you do, and we invite you to do that, Lord, and we just pray in your name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, everybody. So in our trip through the book of Deuteronomy, we just started, we're seeing that this is the farewell address of Moses to the people, because he will not be able to enter the promised land with the people. He's going to die in the land of Moab. We will see this in chapter 34. In chapter 5, Moses reiterates the law to the people. Much of it is almost a word-for-word transcript of, who remembers where the law was first given? What book and chapter, anybody? Exodus 20. It's almost a word-for-word transcript of Exodus 20, where the law was given for the first time after he had come down from Mount Sinai. Most of what is recorded in Deuteronomy, however, we're going to find are truths that the people already know, but they need to hear again, right? Most of Deuteronomy is, we talked about this when we opened the book, right? A lot of it is filling in the blanks. Deuteronomy fills in a lot of stuff that you kind of scratch your head when you're reading Leviticus, or you're curious about when you're reading Numbers. Deuteronomy fills that in because it's Moses just sharing his heart with the people. the whole thing. I mean, if I was going to preface the book of Deuteronomy with an opening statement, it would be this. Moses saying to the people, now don't forget, because that's what he's really saying. Don't forget. Remember this. Remember who you were, where you were, what happened, and who did it. And don't forget. Okay? Don't forget your God. So these are truths that the people already know, and they need to hear again. Why? Why do they need to hear this? Know why? Because they're just like us. Or me, anyway. They're just like us. When it comes to spiritual truths from the Word, it is a very dangerous and arrogant thing to say, I already know this. I've heard this before, right? I don't need to hear it again. Very dangerous. Don't do that. That comes out of arrogance, right? To just dismiss it. We need to hear it. Listen, we got to hear this over and over and over again, because that's who we are. We need that. That's why we talk about this when we go through our celebration of the communion of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. Why? Because you're going to forget. I know you guys. Jesus says, you're going to forget. And it's the same thing in Deuteronomy. He is reiterating the law to the people because he and God do not want them to forget. You know, I never tire of hearing of the truth of Jesus. Ever. You know? Ever. I never tire of this. I never tire of seeing people saved. I never tire of seeing people healed. And I accept the Lord's discipline because I know my weaknesses. You know, takes a long time to admit it, I think, in some cases. But I know my weaknesses. I know where my weaknesses are, but more importantly, I know where God's strength is. And He is who I rely on. That's what I'm depending on, is His strength to cover my weakness so I can follow Him like He desires me to do. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we are going to look at just the first three verses. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers. Look at this, verse 3. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. That's fascinating. In verses 4 through 21, Moses refreshes their hearing of the Ten Commandments. This was the law and his standard of holiness for his people. But notice that Moses says that even though the covenant was made at Horeb, Sinai, with the previous generation, it was renewed with this generation. You know what this says? Every person on earth who seeks salvation must make a covenant with God. Everyone, individually. There's no grandfather clause for heaven. Right? You know what a grandfather clause is? Well, because it happened previously in a previous contract, in a previous covenant, in a previous relationship, we're going to grandfather the seceding people, generations into it. It doesn't happen with salvation. Right? We are to have everyone individually a covenant with Christ. A covenant with God, an individual covenant. And so that's why Moses said, God made a covenant with us. He's talking about the older generation, Horeb, but the Lord didn't make it with our fathers, but He makes it now with us, with all of us alive here today. You can't be saved by the faith of your parents. Amen? What's that saying? And being in a garage doesn't make you a car, right? You can't come to church and expecting to hear the gospel. You can do this, I suppose. You could come to church and you could hear the words and you could feel good about it, right? But it's the covenant that matters. It's the covenant between you and Christ that matters. And that's completely personal, you know? But it's got to happen. That's how salvation occurs for us, is we realize our dilemma, we realize our condition, we realize that Jesus is the only way to save us, and we just come. You know, we come. I'm ready to sign. Give me a pen for it. I'll do whatever you want. You know, I'm ready to sign. I see my need for Christ, and I'm ready to make a covenant with you. And that's miraculous. So our covenant is now made through the blood of God's Son Jesus. And it's made one miraculous soul at a time. Amen. So I want to read through verses 4 through 21, but I want to talk today, I want to explore about the law and grace. So let's read through this. Deuteronomy 5 verse 4, the Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire while I was standing between the Lord and you at the time to declare the word of the Lord. You remember that? God spoke and what did the people do? What did the people do? I don't want to hear this. You know, Moses, you talk to him. You know, that's what they did. And they did not want to hear from him directly. So Moses brought this to the people. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up on the mountain. And he said, verse 6, this is the declaration. So this is the reiteration of the Ten Commandments. I want you to notice something. I'm not going to get into detail in this section because we went through this in Exodus. But I want you to know something. He starts this, the entire sharing of the Ten Commandments, first with a declaration and then with a command. And the rest of them are command. But his declaration is important. He says, I am the Lord your God. This is his declaration to the people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That's his declaration. He goes, you guys get this, right? You guys get this, you Hebrews? I am the Lord your God. It's me. I'm the one who saves you. I am declaring this to you. And then he says, verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me, which they failed at miserably, unfortunately. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven and above earth beneath or in a water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. We talked about this last Sunday. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and who keep my commandments. Verse 11, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Find your day of rest, right? Observe the Sabbath. As the Lord your God commanded you, 6 days will you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. And in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your ox or donkey or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest with you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. I love that. An outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Let me stop for a second. How's that apply to us? Right? How's that apply to us? I think we touched on this in Exodus. Listen, I was a slave. Weren't you? Right? Weren't you? I was a slave to sin. I was a slave to self. I was a slave happily marching down the road to death. Okay? And Jesus invaded my life and saved me from that. Right? I'm no longer dead. I'm no longer dead. And God's saying the same thing to them. Don't forget it. Okay? Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. We touched on this last Sunday, and I want to make sure that we understand the principle that's taught in the Scriptures, and I'm not going to go back and forth to all the passages, but just remember, the Scripture admonishes us not to glory in the past, right? Don't glory in the past. And I had a problem with this, I think, just looking back fondly at all the times I almost died, you know, doing these crazy things with all my friends in high school and beyond, and looking back fondly at those memories. I don't do that anymore, okay? I don't do that anymore. But I can't ignore my past, and I think that's what God wants us to remember. Because if he wants us to remember where we came from. Okay? And it's like, I was sharing about Tyler and conversation I had with Tyler when he was a little kid, and Tyler said to me, Dad, I don't have this incredible testimony that you have, because I've been a Christian since I can remember. And I said, that's true. That's true, my son. So here's how it applies to you. And I said, you now, and this is now he's older, and I shared this with him. You know who you are right now. I mean, you're mature enough, and you can look at yourself, and you can do a self-assessment. We've talked about that. You can do self-assessment and be honest with yourself and say, you know who you are now. You know, don't you, deep inside, who you would have been without Christ. Can't you visualize that? Who you know your weaknesses, right? You know your weaknesses. So you now know who you would have been without Christ. That's what you have to remember, right? You could have been that man. You could have been that person, and you're not. And you're not. And praise God, he listened to us early and came to Christ at 5, I think it was. But anyway, and I think that helped him understand. It's not like some kids I see, it's like they don't have this big horrible testimony, and they feel cheated. I think, wait a minute, don't even worry about that. Don't go there, okay? What matters is who you would have been, and you know who that is. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. I remind my sons of this all the time. Verse 17, you will not murder. Verse 18, you will not commit adultery. Verse 19, you shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant or female servants, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, that's Moses' reiteration to the people of the Ten Commandments. Now, before we continue with this, I want to give us a refresher on the concept of law versus grace. Okay, and good, we got enough time, and this is really important. This conversation comes up a lot with me, and I know with a few of you too have shared this with me, with non-believers and even with believers. This conversation comes up a lot, and there are some key concepts to understand and some serious misunderstandings that I see with many people. Okay. I didn't know how to really rebel against God until he told me his standard. Right? I didn't know how to sin until I found out what sin was. What do I violate, God? And he shares it. He shares it in Exodus 20, shares it in Deuteronomy 5. I now know what his standard is, right? And so I realize that I'm in rebellion. It doesn't mean that the law is bad, but it does mean that it in itself cannot save me from sin. Just recognizing the problem does not save you. And this is where many people get hung up. Recognizing sin does not save you. Okay? It's dealing with it that does. It's dealing with the sin that saves you. The purpose of the law was not to give us a standard that we could achieve and then be counted righteous before God. You get it? The standard of the law was not given to give us the criteria of performance to meet to get into heaven. That's not the point whatsoever. The purpose of the law was to show us God's perfect standard and how it is impossible for any of us to obey the standard, listen, in our own effort. In our own effort. I can't behave good enough to please God. I can't. I can't do it in my own effort. The law is the schoolmaster. The law is the teacher for us. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. We have touched on this previously, a couple years ago actually, and it's really important that we understand this fully. And I I'll get into this in a minute, but I really want to explain why. I'll tell you why. It's because too many people go straight to hell believing the wrong thing. Okay, and this is part of the problem. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22. Excuse me, 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. I love Paul. May it never be. For if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept, look at this, this is amazing. We were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. How? In Christ, right? Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. Now, but now that faith has come, which is where we are, right? We're post-promise, okay? We're in the new covenant. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God, male and female. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Read this carefully. Read Galatians 3 today when you get home. It's awesome. Before God's plan of salvation in Christ was fully revealed, we were kept under guard. Mankind was kept under guard in a couple of ways. In one sense, first of all, we were being bound by the law and its definition of sin, right? God says, here's my standard, and the question is, do you meet it? I mean, that's what the law is. Here's my standard. Do you meet it? Second, we were also held in protective custody. You remember, protective custody is a type of imprisonment or care to protect a prisoner or other people from harm, either from outside sources or from other prisoners. That's a perfect example, right? The Jews were protected from many things by simply following the laws of God. Do you recall, I shared this with you guys once, in the history of the plague in the Middle Ages, in Europe, right? The plague devastated the continent of Europe. And I don't remember, it was 35, 40% of the entire population of Europe at the time died from the plague. Except for who? The Jews. Except for the Jews. Very few, more Jews died from persecution. More Jews died at the hand of other men than they did from the plague. Why? Because they were following the dietary and cleanliness laws of God laid out in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. That's why. And the people, remember this, the people, the non-Jewish people at the time looked at the Jews and said, what's up with these guys? We're dying like crazy, and they're walking healthy as a horse. And they said, oh, I know, the Jews are doing this. And so there are accounts of thousands of Jews being gathered together and slaughtered because people thought that the Jews had brought the plague to Europe. And of course, that's absolutely false. So they followed the dietary and cleanliness laws of God, and many paid the price. They lived under the laws of the Lord in the midst of a very dirty world. Okay? Hey, so should we. You know, I want to live under His law. His law helps me. His law heals me. His law protects me. And it is a dirty place, this world of ours, right? And it's getting dirtier. The Jews were in protective custody. So the law, as it reveals God's character and exposes our sin, listen, the law prepares us to come to Jesus. That's what the law does. The law was a precursor. The law was laying down the standard. And with the law, we saw this going all the way back to Genesis. With the law comes a promise. As the law was presented, so was the promise. You know, here's my law, here's my standard. But hey, everybody, God says, listen, there's somebody coming. There's someone coming who's going to take this. You know, you need to understand the whole package. You need to understand the whole picture. Here's my law. You can't meet it. Okay, but I've taken care of it for you, and I understand that there's a promise coming. That's a whole other subject in Romans 8, where we talk about the death of Christ and the payment of Christ on the cross and how that went backwards and forwards in history at one split second. When the curtain in the temple was torn, time was transcended. And that's an amazing realization. But the law, as it reveals God's character and exposes our sin, prepares us to come to Christ. And after we have come, we no longer have to live under the tutor, as Paul called it, though we do have knowledge of his standard of holiness. Okay? I strive for it every day. You know? That was Paul's presentation of a dilemma that was given to him. It was either 1st or 2nd Corinthians when they were talking about meat sacrificed to idols. Remember that? And people were saying, people were realizing the truth that in Christ I am forgiven of everything. Okay? I'm forgiven of my past sins and I'm forgiven of my future sins. And people were saying, what a deal! I can do whatever I want. Okay? Now wait, Paul says, that's true. You can do that. If you choose to do that, okay, you can do that. You can do whatever you want. The question is, Christian, will you? Really? Will you really do whatever you want? I don't think so. Because if you're really saved and the Spirit's living in you and drawing you into truth, you're going to know through truth what the law is. You're going to know what the standard of righteousness of God is, and that's what you're going to want to follow. And that was Paul's whole point. Yeah, you guys can do whatever you want, but I don't think you will. And if you decide to do that, okay, be careful, because you may reveal where you're really headed for eternity. Okay, so that's an important concept. So if the law is not explained in this whole discussion about law and grace and the gospel, right? If the law is not explained so that it brings people to faith in Christ, then it's not used rightly or fulfilling its purpose. Man, I see this in pulpits way too much. I see come to Jesus because he'll make you happy. Okay, he will, okay? But you know what, why he makes you happy? Because he's conquered sin in your life. He's flushed it. He's taken care of it. He's taken your sin on himself and paid for it. That's why you're happy. So you cannot leave the law out of the gospel. You can't. Or people run a chance of not understanding the gospel and not really being saved. And it's very important. Jesus said it best. He always does. Look in Matthew 5 with me. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this, he's speaking to the people. He says, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets, right? Very important. I did not come to abolish, but to what? To fulfill. I came to fulfill it. Why? Because this Christ is the promise made all the way back in Genesis 3. I came to fulfill it, okay? Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth passes away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness, look at this, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness surpasses, and he used those guys as an example, because they were, on the surface, the most righteous people on the face of the earth, which we know that they, for the most part, really weren't. Okay, but he's using them as an example. These guys strive for it, and unless you exceed that, you're not going to make it. Okay, and so then the question would come up, with me anyway, so I was in the crowd, I would say, well, how do I do that? And he would say, through me, okay? My righteousness. My righteousness is the acceptable righteousness. Everything points to Christ, and everything in the scriptures, everything in the world is about him. He is always the main thing. Amen? I'm going to ask the question, and what is the main thing? Amen. The main thing is to keep the main thing, and Jesus is the main thing. Jesus fulfilled the law for us so that we could obey it in him. That is the righteous requirement of the law, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Right? Look at Romans 8, speaking of Romans chapter 8. I would counsel you today to read Galatians 3 and Romans 8. Those are two of my most favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Romans 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Listen, in Christ, everything changes. Doesn't it? For the good, everything changes. Jesus changes everything. You know, I put on the same shoes every day and I walk into the same situations every day, but it changes. What changes? My perspective changes. His Spirit's in me, and it changes the way I look at things, and it changes me, right? In Christ, everything changes. Alan Redpath said, "The great message of the Christian faith is that we are free from the law's condemnation so that we are able to fulfill its obligation by the power of Jesus within us. My obedience then is not a legal one, but inspired." Love this. "My obedience then is not a legal one," which with some people it actually is, unfortunately. "My obedience is not a legal one, but it's an inspired one. I'm compelled by love and empowered by God's Holy Spirit." Does New Testament grace allow a lower standard than Old Testament law? The standard under grace is higher. Okay, I got to touch on this. Listen, the whole thing with law and grace, right? The standard of grace is higher. Why? Because it's a moral law. Now that I'm under grace in Christ, and I know and I have been presented with and I accept the complete gospel, which is the fact that there is sin, the dilemma that I have personally of my own sin, my inherited sin from my father Adam. It's dealt with in Christ, right? It's dealt with in Christ, but and I'm free, and I have complete freedom. I can do whatever I want. Why won't I do it? I'm compelled. I can't. You know, I could, but I can't, because I'm compelled. Because you know why? Because it would break his heart if I did, and I don't want to do that. I don't want to break his heart. I've broken his heart too many times already. It would break his heart if I ignored what I knew and just walked into the world and said, "Tickle me, right? Entertain me." I can't do that. I'm compelled to follow. Okay, and that's the whole idea of grace. I mean, man, Paul and whoever wrote Hebrews hit this right on the head. You know, I'm under grace. And grace, honestly, is a lot tougher way to live than under the law. But righteousness is a huge reward, and I truly, truly appreciate that. So Redpath says the standard of grace is higher. Okay, so this is a very critical and important point. I want you to hear me, and I want you to remember this. This is why this whole law versus grace thing is so critical. There are some people on this planet, past, present, and future, who are under grace, but they live like they're under the law, okay? And there are also people who are under the law, but they live like they're under grace, okay? Let me explain this. So one side is that people can live their whole life as Christians, saying, you know, with the title, saying they're Christians, but they never really understand what it means to live by faith, Romans 1. Their sense of righteousness can be a guilt-driven act of performance. Okay? Instead of surrendering to the Spirit and allowing Him to change the way they think and act, they see their Christian life as a self-induced practice of changing their behavior to please God. They're under grace, but they're living by the law. You got that? Let me read that again. With some people, their sense of righteousness is a guilt-driven act of performance. I got to dance. I want to dance for God. Instead of surrendering to the Spirit and allowing Him to change the way they think and act, they see their Christian life as a self-induced practice of changing their behavior to please God. And people go through an entire life like this. Okay? And it breaks my heart. They're under grace. They're under grace, but they're living like they're under the law. Okay, that's one side. But listen, even more dangerous, even more perilous, are those who live a life without faith in Christ, thinking that, listen, when they step into eternity, God will judge them on their attempts to achieve the righteousness of the law, and that God will decide, like they have, that they've been good enough. I know that I've talked to people who have stepped over the threshold of eternity with that mindset. Surely, surely God will understand, right? I heard this gospel thing back and forth when I was growing up and stuff, but surely God knows my heart. Surely God knows my intent. And the whole thing is, when they meet the Lord, right, when they meet Him, He's just simply going to say, where's my son? I see you. Okay, I see. I've known you since you were born. Where's my son? Where's my son? Because He's the one who's going to bring you into my presence. Okay? So, it's a very perilous thing to think that you're saved, but you're not. Right? To think that it's all about performing with God, but it's not. It's all about Christ. Everything in eternity is about Him. Okay? Everything in the Scriptures points to Him. When Jesus taught on the law and its true meaning in Matthew 5, He made several things crystal clear. This is a passage we read earlier. First, He said He did not come to destroy the law, but He came to fulfill it. Next, He said doing and teaching the law is important until the end of time, right? Which we are doing now. Verse 19, Matthew 5:19. To be saved, we must have a righteousness that exceeds the scrupulous law-keeping of the scribes and Pharisees. And the law must be kept in its full spirit and intent and not by letter only. The law presents us God's perfect standard, and it requires this perfection from us. So if a person could live the way Jesus has told us to in this chapter, they would be perfect, right? They would be truly perfect. They would never hate. They would never slander. They would never speak evil of anyone else. They would never lust in their heart or their mind and not covet anything. They would never make a false oath and always be completely truthful. They would let God defend their personal rights and not take it upon themselves to defend those rights. They would always love their neighbors and even their enemies. Such a person would truly have a righteousness greater than the scribes and the Pharisees, and which is the exact same thing that we must have in order to enter God's kingdom. But there is only one man who's lived like this. There's only one man who's lived like this. And you know who it is. It's Jesus, our Savior. Amen? He's the only one. He's the only one. What about the rest of us then? Are we left out? No, Jesus revealed that we need a righteousness apart from the law. And here it is, Romans 3, 21 and 22. You can turn there, but let me read this. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there is no distinction. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved, and it's an absolutely true statement. And it's true because you can look at it from many different perspectives. Okay? He's the only way. He was the only way from the beginning of time. He was the only way in Genesis 3. He was the only way as we marched through the covenant made with Abraham and the promises that was carried through Isaac and Jacob and everyone else. He was the only way. He was the only way then, and he's the only way now. He still is. All of eternity and everything that we see was created by him. Scripture says, and created for him. Everything points to him. Hey, listen, I'm in. I believe that. Okay? I believe that. And so understanding all that, and yet this amazing God, right? This incredible God is a loving God. The one who could crush me did not. Okay? The one who could have snuffed me out like I deserved did not. He saved me. And he did it himself. He did it himself. He did it in his son. The Bible says that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and it's absolutely true. What if you left here today, for instance, what if you left here today and every traffic law, every civil law, and every federal law was repealed? Think about it. No more laws. Right? No more laws. I'm doing 21 now in a school zone. Right? No more laws. Right? What if everything was repealed? Listen, I wish Ryan was here. What if all law enforcement was eliminated? It's gone. There's no consequence. There's no more laws, and there's no consequence. What if when we walked out of the doors today, that happened? It would be total chaos. Now, I've thought of this. You know what? There's a time that's coming when that will happen. There's a time that's coming when that will happen. So the law exists for a reason. The Scripture says, you know, it's interesting. The Scripture says that the only reason it's not like that now is because God's holding the whole thing together. He's the only reason that we don't fall into chaos is he's holding this whole thing together. And someday, he's going to say in heaven, it's time. You ready? You know, angels, because my son's coming. You ready? And he's going to go, okay. And we're going to see all the amazing things in Revelation and Ezekiel and Daniel unfold before our eyes. I don't know if it's going to happen in our lifetime, but it will happen. So in the spiritual sense, the law exists to define the holiness of God and to make us realize that we can't achieve it, and to rest in the fact that the Lord himself provided the only way possible to meet his own standard of righteousness. And we benefit. He gave himself through his son so that through faith we can gain the righteousness that we could never get any other place, especially in ourselves. So I think and I hope for you that this gives you a whole new understanding and appreciation for God's amazing grace. Amen. Because Jesus is the only way, and it's right. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's kind of humbling and awe-inspiring, and I don't know, Lord, it drives me to my knees sometimes to think that you, in your grace and your righteousness, would save someone like me. Father, I pray that we have that attitude. Lord, that we have the understanding that you've defined your righteousness. We can't meet it, but you did it yourself for us. You know, it's just, it's so ironic that in the flesh, we think it's all about us, Lord. When we're in the flesh, we think it's all about us, and there's nothing else that matters but our own desires and meeting our own needs and those things. And then when we come to you, we realize that it's not all about us, but that you make it all about us. That you died for us to make it all about us, when really in the big circle of salvation, it's all about you. But we benefit from something that we could never do ourselves. We benefit and we gain eternity from your sacrifice, from your death, from your blood, Lord. And we just thank you for that. I just pray, God, that stuff like this, Lord, that we don't forget it, that you temper our conscience, Lord, that we understand from where we've come, and we understand what you've done, and we understand where we're going now, and that we appreciate it all in that context, and that we don't forget, Lord. I thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. I really thank you for the heart of Moses and the character of that man, and Father, for this book, and Father, for your amazing love. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.